We are in the middle, if you're visiting with us, we're in the middle of a series on Proverbs, a series that's been extended because it was just so much fun to prepare, and it's so important, I believe, for us to look at together. We've looked at a number of themes, and I realized that I couldn't close the series on Proverbs without talking about talking, without talking about the words we speak. Because if you read through Proverbs and were to jot down every time Proverbs talks about speaking and the words we speak, you'll have a notebook full of things. When I started to prepare a message on it, I realized I couldn't fit it into one message or two messages. So we have a series within a series. This is week 6.2. This is the second week about how we speak. Last week we looked about how our words are superpowered. Our words, the Proverbs says, have the power of life and death. And that trumps any other superhero's power out there, right? Life and death, our very words. We talked about how, in contrast to all the other nations in the world, our God spoke and the world was created. He didn't have to fight. He didn't have to war. There's not these stories about gods battling it out and having children and petty jealousies. No. In contrast to all those other stories that go around in different cultures throughout history, when we read in Genesis 1, our God spoke and it happened. It radically different. Because there's power in God's words. We're created in His image. There are power in the words we speak. The very power of life and death. Anyone remember what sort of superpowers our words have? I've been thinking about it all morning, so I have an unfair advantage. But does anyone remember? What power do our words have?
Encouragement.
Yeah, our words have the power to encourage. What's that?
Lift somebody up.
Lift somebody up, absolutely.
To bless.
To what?
To bless.
To bless, yeah, absolutely. Our words can do a tremendous amount of good or a tremendous amount of evil. They pierce right to the heart and they spread like wildfire, for good or for evil. It depends which way we're going to use them. Now, that was last week, and this week's sermon is going to seem like the complete opposite of it. This week I'm going to talk about how words are weak. Last week we looked at how words are superpowered. This week we're going to look at how words really are weak. Have you ever walked into a hospital where there's been some tragedy, some unforeseen circumstance, someone dying before their time? You've walked into the hospital room and the family's there grieving, and you stand there and you go to open your mouth and you realize that you got nothing. There's nothing you could say that would change things. There's nothing you could say that would make things any better. In fact, everything you might say would probably make things worse. You ever had one of those experiences? It happens to me on occasion. There are times when our words, nothing you can say, despite the radical power that's in our words, nothing you can say can make any sort of impact. Or do you remember the first time when you maybe went to the city and had someone come up to you with a cup that was asking for change, asking for some money for some food, and came up to you and you looked and you realized that there's nothing you could say in that moment that would really make life any better for that person? Sometimes we are placed in the situations where words are just weak. They almost seem powerless. Next week, just to let you know where I'm going, we're going to look at what makes for good words. What are six, actually, I've pretty much almost finished the message. What are six characteristics, six qualities of good words, so we can learn to speak properly according to Proverbs. But for this week, words are weak. Words can't change us. Words can't change others sometimes. Words can't change Bracebridge. There has to be something more. So, let's start with this. Words can't change us. I have a passage of scripture up here, Proverbs 26, 23 to 25. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel. Joyce, I was thinking of you when I read this scripture, because you do pottery and you've put glaze over an earthen vessel before, right? Like the glaze that covers an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him. Believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. It goes on to say that though his hatred be conveyed with deception, His wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Like glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. It's kind of a disturbing proverb, is it not? No matter how fervently... Joyce?
I don't like
the
reference to that verse.
Touché. Good point. Like glaze covering and okay, you know what? Let's switch gears and go to Matthew. Because Jesus says something like this as well in Matthew 23. As we're approaching Christmas, no one hit me. As we're approaching Christmas, I like Christmas. As we're approaching Christmas, we like to think of Jesus as a cute little baby in a manger, all cuddly and warm and snuggly. And I'm sure he was, but there were times in Jesus' life where he was a fireball. He was a prophet in the line of prophets, and you can see it clearly. One of those that we think of is when he turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple. I don't believe it was a blind rage. It was a calculated demonstration of divine anger. But there was another time where Jesus gets mad. It's in Matthew 23. If you ever want to see the fire in the heart of Jesus, read Matthew 23. It's unbelievably strong. And he's talking not to the sinners, not to the people outside. He's talking to his own people. He's talking to the God-fearing people. He's talking to the people that would be leading the synagogues of his day. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And he is on fire. I'm going to share a few different passages from 23 this morning. But let's start with Matthew 23:25-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. You see the order there? You clean the outside, it might look good, but you don't know what's in the middle. First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate so that the outside may be clean. You ever have been at a restaurant and you've had a suspicion that the vegetables on your plate actually came from another plate that was returned to the kitchen? Okay, don't think of that, because you'll never go to a restaurant again. The outside of the plate is nice and clean, but you don't know where that middle came from. Clean the inside. Make sure the inside of the plate is clean first. Sorry to put that thought in your mind. My bad. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs. This is one of the worst insults Jesus could have thrown at these people because they were prided themselves in keeping themselves ceremonially clean. So one of the things that the Old Testament talks about is you can't touch a dead body or you become unclean for a certain amount of time. And Jesus is saying, your life is like a tomb. You know what's in tombs? Your life is like a tomb with a nice fresh coat of paint on the outside of it. Outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. But so you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And it goes on, and you can read this on your own. I don't need to read it all to you right now. He's saying the same thing that the author of Proverbs said. What's on the outside can never cover up what's on the inside. That's the wrong. You got to clean the inside first, and then it goes to the outside. Whether we're talking about the glaze covering an earthen vessel in Proverbs, or we're talking about the fresh coat of white paint that covers a tomb, Jesus is talking about the truth is the same. You got to clean the inside first. And now, when you're reading Proverbs, Henry, would you mind going back a slide? When you're reading Proverbs, it says, "When he speaks graciously, believe him not." You can think of this verse and you can think about other people around you. And it's a bit easier to take. Oh, I know that person. He's like, he's got a nice glaze on the outside, but his heart's wicked. When you read Proverbs, you can think of other people because it says, when he speaks graciously, when that person, don't believe those people around you that speak graciously but have a nice veneer on the outside but are rotten inside. When we read Jesus' words that say the same thing, we can't just look at other people. We have to look at ourselves because Jesus was talking to the believers. Jesus was talking to the God-fearers. Jesus was talking to the people that were serious about God. And so we can't just stay on the surface and look at other people. We need to take this criticism to heart. Jesus spoke like this. Chase, when he was born, my parents wanted to do something for him, buy something for him, and we needed a dresser. So we figured we'd go to Sears and get a dresser for him. My parents bought it for us. We picked it out and chose it. We thought it was a great deal, and it came back, and we had to, it was in a bazillion parts, and you had to assemble it. And I love assembly. If my dream job, if I wasn't ministering, would be the guy at IKEA that puts things together. Like, I love assembling stuff. Okay, maybe not. Maybe dream job is an exaggeration, but I love assembling stuff. So I got it all out on the floor, and I'm putting it together, and I'm realizing that if I put too much torque in these little things that I'm screwing in, the wood comes apart because it looks nice and pretty on the outside. It's got this dark stain. It looks like this nice wood, but really it's the cheapest wood you can imagine with a little veneer on the outside. And then as we've been using it, I mean, he's only 2 years old. The drawers are falling apart. The top's coming off. It's a piece of junk. And it looks great on the outside. It looked fantastic in the catalog. But once you got it, you realized there's a lot more to it than you see. The inside can be different from the outside. No matter how pretty the outside is, it's the inside that matters. Words alone cannot change us. No matter how well we speak, no matter how fervently we speak, our words can't change what's in our heart. We can put on a good show, we can fool people, we can even fool ourselves. But our words cannot change what's in our heart. It takes something deeper. Have you ever seen... Okay, Henry, now I'll ask you to go to the next slide. Thanks. Have you ever seen that show, Leave It to Brian?
Yeah.
I love that show. He's like a good-natured contractor that comes in to a house, and the homeowners show him three different areas in the house that need to be fixed. And he chooses what the most... They trust him with their money, and then he chooses which part's going to get fixed. And there was this episode recently where there was a bathroom that they wanted redecorated, and there was a basement that they wanted to be refinished, and both the husband and wife, I think, were kind of arguing about which one they prefer better, and they needed three things. So they said, oh yeah, the back wall of the house and the backyard needs to be done too. And so they came back, and Brian had decided to do the backyard and the back wall of the house. The back wall of this house had board and batten on the top, and at the bottom, they'd add pretend board and batten with plywood and little strips of wood. Because it used to be a wider door frame, but or it used to be a smaller door frame, they widened it up and everything. Long story short, when they took the board and batten off, they realized that they didn't fix the door entry frame when they put the bigger door in. And the whole thing started to do this. And all the brickwork up the entire side of the house had started to do this. And you could see it crumbling all the way to the top. It looked great as board and batten on the outside of a house. But the inside can be rotten even though the outside is strong. And no matter how good, how well, what words we speak, if we're hiding that on the inside, we can do more harm than good. No matter how carefully we speak, what's inside us will always come out. I have no shortage of illustrations for this point, so I'll give you one more. Painting the pine window frames in my house, the windowsill, when there's a knot in the pine, have you ever painted it with white paint, and then it looks all fantastic, and then if you don't prime it properly a couple months later, you see the knot come through, so you put another coat of paint on. Couple months later, the knot comes through again, and I don't know, I've never got to the end of that cycle. I'm thinking I should just prime it properly in the first place and be done with it. What's inside will always come out. What's inside is what matters, and no matter how well we speak, words can't change what's on the inside of us. In fact, it can do more harm than good, because we can say the right things so often that we come to believe them, even though the inside is rotten. And you see this if you've ever seen, and it's a tragedy whenever a minister up on a pedestal in the world falls, some tragic crisis. And you can't understand how on earth could this have happened. How on earth could this person have that wickedness in their heart while at the same time saying all these good things on the outside? Well, it's pretty simple. We're able to deceive ourselves. We're able to say the right things so often that we wind up believing them. And this is why confession is so important. Because when we confess to God, we don't confess from the outside, we confess from the inside. And when we repent and when we go to God in confession, He transforms us from the inside. He just doesn't give us a nice paint job. He transforms us from the inside. That what is inside is purified, and then the outside will work out well in the end. Words can't change us. Simply declaring something doesn't make it true. Proverbs 28:24 says this: whoever robs his father or his mother and says, "There's nothing wrong with that," is a companion to the man who destroys. Whoever robs his father and his mother and says, "That's no transgression," is a companion to the man who destroys. Another thing I've learned about words from Proverbs is that simply declaring something to be true doesn't make it true. Simply saying there's nothing wrong with what I've done doesn't make it right. This is an election year. It's in the U.S. It's hard to avoid it. If even on Canadian television, all we see is the American election news coming up. I mean, even the massive storm that hit was only about one day before they were talking about how the storm would affect the election. I mean, the election is all that matters in the news these days. And I remember after one of the debates between the hopefuls for the presidency, Romney and Obama. On CNN, Anderson Cooper did this thing called Keeping Them Honest. You got a little picture of him there. He does this Keeping Them Honest thing, and they take all the facts and all the figures and everything that was discussed in the debate and figures out which of those figures were true, which of those figures were false, and which of those figures are just spun and misleading. And you'd be naive to think that the newscaster himself doesn't have a bias, because we all have biases. But it's interesting to look and think, okay, just because you say something that sounds really good in a debate, you may win people's hearts over, it doesn't make it true. Words don't have the power to make something false true. And we can convince ourselves with our words that the sin in our life is explainable because of this, or it's excusable because of this, but ultimately we just have to fall down and confess and say, "God, I can't change myself. I need you to change me." Words can't even change other people. Proverbs 29:19 says, "By mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond." Do any of you remember being in high school and trying to wake up in the morning? Yes, you do. I feel bad in retrospect, because I must have been a real pain for my dad, because my dad was charged with waking me up. I didn't set my own alarm. I was woken up by my dad. It was really nice. And I remember laying in bed, and Dad would come in the morning, "Okay, time to get up," open my door and walk out. And I'd be awake, but I didn't want to be awake. So you just lay there, and my dad would function as an effective snooze alarm. You just lay there and lay there. My dad got wise to me, and eventually he would come back in about 5 minutes or so, and if I was not out of bed, he would take the covers off the bed, he would grab me by the ankles, and bounce me, and yank me off the bed and get me on my way. I don't know what possessed him to do this, but it only took once. And then Dad would come in the morning, "Time to get up." And I'd lay there like all was well, but I would be in secret terror. And as soon as I would hear his footsteps outside my door, I would launch out of bed on my own and I'd be on my way. Because sometimes just saying something doesn't make it sink into people. And now I'm being paid back, because my son's not in high school. My oldest boy is in senior kindergarten now, but boy, trying to wake him up in the morning. Any ideas, I'd be glad for them to say that. And yes, it's usually Donna, because I'm usually still sleeping when she's trying to get him up. So I do understand the irony there. Mere words can't change other people any more than mere words can change us. And this is what I hinted about when we were praying about those who were suffering from the storm. For some people in the world outside the church, nothing you say will ever get through to them. It just won't. You can You can study the four spiritual laws. You can go to Billy Graham's School of Evangelism. You can do all the training and all the research and all the study you want. You can get it right in your head. You can practice scenarios with your friends. There are some people in the world, nothing you say will get through to them. It's not like we convince people anyways. It's the Spirit of God that does the drawing. But sometimes we think, you know, if we just said the right things, if I just had the right words to say, preaching will never change some people, but our actions will. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In this same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." If we want to reach the people around us, there are times when our words won't do anything, but when we reach them practically, they will see our good works and glorify our Father that is in heaven. Words can't change ourselves. It takes God. And words can't even change the people around us. Sometimes it takes action for people to sit up and take notice. Second point that I want to share with you, the main point, is words won't change Bracebridge. Words alone cannot change our community. There's no amount of preaching that I can do or that you can do to change this community alone. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk," just talking, "leads to poverty." In all toil, in all hard work that we do, there's profit, but in mere talking, it leads only to poverty. There's a number of sayings that we have that describe this point. There's more than I ever realized when I started looking into it. Have you ever heard the expression, "Oh, he's all bark, no bite"? "He's all talk, no action"? "All booster, no payload"? "All crown, no filling"? "All shot, no powder"? "All steak, no sizzle"? I like that one. "He's all wax, no wick"? "He's all icing, no cake"? And my personal favorite, and I think this is going out to everyone. Okay, no one's wearing a cowboy hat. This goes out to everyone who likes to wear cowboy hats but doesn't own a ranch. "He's all hat, no cattle." Isn't that fantastic? As Christians, we can be accused of this, though, because we can talk a good talk, right? We can say the right things. We know, we say that we're followers of Jesus. And then imagine someone hearing all the things that the church says but never gets around to doing. We, as a church, we can stand accused by those expressions where we can be all hat, no cat. That's too funny to use seriously. We can be all bark, no bite. We can talk a good talk and not back it up by the way we're living. Jesus spoke about this back to his rant against the Pharisees. This is how he starts it off in Matthew 23:1. Jesus said to the crowds and then to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat." That means they have a seat of authority and teaching. "They sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe what they tell you. Listen to them. Make sure you do the things they say, but don't do what they do. Because they preach and they do not practice. They tie heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their own finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries," which is a fun word to say. It's actually a little leather box that contains the words of Scripture, so it could be literally bound on their forehead or on their wrists. "They make their phylacteries broad and the fringes on their cloak long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. They love to be called rabbi by others. You're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you're all brothers. And call no man your father on this earth, because you have one Father, and he's in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And it goes on and on. It's a very intense passage. But Jesus criticizes the Pharisees because he's telling his disciples, you know, when they teach you, do what they say, but don't do what they do. And what a horrible thing to say about the church. You know, the church says good things. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. I don't want that charge to ever be laid against us. Jesus taught this, that words alone aren't enough unless they're backed up by actions. The prophets spoke this. I'm not going to go to eight. Oh, do you like the picture, by the way?
Yeah.
All bark, no bite. That's what's on his shirt, in case you couldn't see the letters from back there. The prophets taught this in Amos. I'm not going to get into that Amos passage now. I'll save it for another time. Because I want. James taught this. In James, we're studying James in our Wednesday morning prayer group, and at times, what's that?
Wednesday
evening prayer group, not morning. Maybe that's why. No. Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we read a passage of scripture, and then we share our prayer requests with each other, and we pray. And we've been looking at James, and we've had to go slow because there's so many riches in James. We only looked at one verse last Wednesday. But James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Listen to this. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Oh, go in peace, be very warm and filled," without giving them the things they need for their body, what good is it? Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works to back it up, is dead. But someone's going to say, "Well, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Good job, buddy." That's my translation. "You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons believe that too. At least they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac? You see that faith is active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. The scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." That's a really difficult passage to preach. "In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and set them apart out by another way? Just like the body apart from the spirit is dead, faith apart from our works is dead." We're good at the faith part. And in the past, we've been good at the works part. And there are many things that we're doing right now that demonstrate our works. But we can't have one without the other. We can't just be all about our works and lose the reason we're doing things. Jesus Christ has to be the core of who we are and what we do. On the other hand, we can't just have faith and not do anything about it, because faith without works is dead, being alone. Here's how I want to wrap it up before we take communion. A couple Wednesdays ago, we met together as a congregation here for, we called it a vision summit. You can call it whatever you want. It was a time where we reflected on what God has done in our church in the past, and that we heard so many good things that God has done here. Very cool, exciting things. Then we took time to reflect on what the church is doing now. And in a number of ways, we are reaching out to ourselves, we're caring for ourselves with various good ministries, and in a number of ways, as some of you were surprised, we're reaching out to the community. We have a number of different ways that we're trying to care for the community as well. But then we turned our attention and our focus to the future, and where we thought God was calling us as a church, and pretty much unanimously, everyone's heart was in the same place. It was, we need to care practically for the people around us, the people in Bracebridge, and mission around the world. But the main thrust, the main emphasis, the heart that I believe was the heart of God shared through all of us that night was, how can we reach the people around us practically? Because I believe faith without works is dead. It's not enough to just talk. We need to back it up with action. Words can't change Bracebridge alone, because words, in some sense, are very weak. Well, the board met on Tuesday, And our main point of business, the thing that we focused on the most, was taking those ideas and taking the heart of the church from the Wednesday before and reflecting on how can we effectively reach out to this community of Bracebridge. What are the different things can we be doing? And before we take communion, I just wanted to share three things that we've come up with that we're going to be looking into and we're going to be doing. The first is our Christmas banquet. And I want to share this with you. In the past, we've blessed people, different people. We've blessed pastors up north. We've blessed our food bank. We've blessed different people by taking up an offering as we approach Christmas. Last year, we did something unique, different than we've done before. We collected an offering, and we prayed about it as a board, and we found some families that could use a little extra help at Christmas, both within our congregation and outside our congregation in the community, and we just simply took the money and distributed it. And when we prayed about the direction of the church, we feel that we need to do this again. We need to, as we approach Christmas, you're going to have an opportunity to give. And to, we are going to take it as a board, we're going to pray about it, and we're going to just take that money and bless people who are in need, who could use it. And here's where the rubber meets the road. We're going to do something different with our Christmas banquet this year. And I recognize that this might be a little bit controversial. I don't know how you might feel about this, but I believe to claim that we've heard from God on Wednesday and to do things the same way we've always done them would be effectively saying, God, we hear you, but we don't really want to change. So here's what we're going to do this year. We're going to have our banquet in-house, and we're not going to have it professionally catered. Last year, we had about 80 people at our banquet, and tickets were $15 a piece. And when all was said and done, we were about $700 to $800 short that we made up on our banquet for the general fund. That's a lot of money being given to ourselves. And I believe there's nothing wrong with doing it that way, but after having heard from God on Wednesday, I just think there's so much we could do to the people right next to us who are hurting. And so as we approach December and Christmas this year, what I want you to do is, if you're able to, take the money that you would have spent on a Christmas banquet ticket, give it in the special offerings we're going to take, and we are not going to keep bits of it in the church. We're going to turn all that money that we receive straight over and give it to people who are in need, both within and outside our church family. We're just going to do that simple act and say, God, this is where you're leading us. This is what we're going to do. It's not going to be just a straight old potluck either. We're going to take some time and really consider what's needed at a Christmas banquet. There will be a sign-up sheet in the weeks to come for specific things so that we're going to have an amazing time together. Don't get me wrong, but I want to bless others, and that's the start of it. The next thing that we're going to do is something that we're rebooting from the past. I believe that God gives us good ideas, and sometimes we need to build on them. And in the past, the seniors group in this church has done a backpack program where they've filled backpacks and given it to kids who could use it at the beginning of the school year. Well, it's not going to be just a seniors program next year. All throughout the year, we're going to be doing this. We're going to start by talking to the principals in the local schools, find out what the local needs are for kids, and we're going to be building towards putting together gifts for children in the community just to care for them practically. And then finally, the last thing that we're considering is, we've been blessed in a lot of ways in this church. We have a good kitchen that can pass the health and safety requirements to feed people. God's blessed us when we've fed people in the past, and I believe nothing gets closer to caring for people in need than just feeding them. So we're considering starting. Oh, here's another thing going into this. There's three different organizations, churches and community groups in town that run suppers during the week. There's talking to Jody and Pam, who have connections with social work. We've realized that there's nothing going on the weekends, and there's nothing going on for breakfast. So we're considering, how can we launch a breakfast on a Saturday morning that would just feed people who need food? So we're approaching that now. We don't have all the answers. We talked about it long and hard at our board meeting last week. Pray about it with me. We want to take the ideas that we receive from the church. We want to take the spirit of that meeting and put legs to it. Actually do it. Actually care for people. And I'm just curious, if we were to feed people on a Saturday morning, how many people would be willing to come out once a month and help prepare a meal for people? Yeah, okay. That's your altar call. I'm serious. God, we had a blessed time worshiping God this morning. He just overwhelmed our hearts. Mine anyways. I know God was here this morning. One of the most best things I believe we can do in response to that is commit to helping those around us. So those are some of the ways we're going to do that. You're going to hear more about that in the weeks to come. I don't want to be called a church that talks a good talk but doesn't back it up by what we do. We're going to back it up and just see what God's going to do among us. Amen.